Our first reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's verses 7 to 15.
If you have got a copy of the Pew Bibles with you and would like to follow it, it's found on page 227 of the New Testament section of the Holy Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, reading from verse 7. You who are so rich in all you have, in faith, speech, and knowledge, in your eagerness to help, and in your love for us, and so we want you to be generous also in this service of love. I'm not laying down any rules, but by showing how eager others are to help, I'm trying to find out how real your love is. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he made himself poor for our sake, in order to make you rich by means of his poverty. My opinion is that it is better for you to finish what you began last year. You were the first not only to act, but also to be willing to act. On with it then, and finish the job. Be as eager to finish it as you were to plan it, and do it with what you now have. If you are eager to give, God will accept your gift on the basis of what you have to give, not on what you haven't. I'm not trying to relieve others by putting a burden on you, but since you have plenty at this time, it is only fair that you should help those who are in need. Then, when you are in need, and they have plenty, they will help you. In this way, both are treated equally. As the scripture says, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Amen.
Our next reading is from Mark chapter 5, and it's verses 21 to 43.
The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, it's found on page 51 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. We'll look at two instances of the generosity of our Lord. Jesus went back across to the other side of the lake. There, at the lakeside, a large crowd gathered around him. Jairus, an official of the local synagogue, arrived, and when he saw Jesus, he threw himself down at his feet and begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is very ill. Please come and place your hands on her, so that she will get well and live." Then Jesus started off with him. So many people were going along with Jesus, and they were crowding him from every side. There was a woman who had suffered terribly from severe bleeding for 12 years. Even though she had been treated by many doctors, she had spent all her money. But instead of getting better, she got worse all the time. She had heard about Jesus, so she came in the crowd behind him, saying to herself, "If I just touch his clothes, I will get well." So she touched his cloak, and her bleeding stopped at once, and she had the feeling inside herself that she was healed of her trouble. At once, Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. So he turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "You see how the people are crowding you, and why do you ask who touched you?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. The woman realized what had happened to her, so she came, trembling with fear, knelt at his feet, and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "My daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed in your trouble." While Jesus was saying this, some messengers came from Jairus' house and told him, "Your daughter has died. Why bother to teach her any longer?" Jesus paid no attention to what they said, but told him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Then he did not let anyone else go on with him except Peter and James and his brother John. They arrived at Jairus' house, where Jesus saw the confusion and heard all the loud crying and wailing. He went in and said to them, "Why all this confusion? Why are you crying? The child is not dead. She is only sleeping." They laughed at him, so he put them all out, took the child's father and mother and his three disciples, and went into the room where the child was lying. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, I tell you to get up." She got up at once and started walking around. She was 12 years old. When this happened, they were completely amazed. But Jesus gave strict orders not to tell anyone. And he said, "Give her something to eat." Amen.
Just to warn you that if the band starts walking round here at about 11:45 and it is too loud, I will stop for a moment, otherwise I'll be shouting and you still won't be able to hear me, so I understand. So if we're singing a hymn at that time, however, sing as loud as you can. In 2 Corinthians 8:9 we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus' generosity, I think, appears here and in our reading from Mark's Gospel. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, though, isn't talking about material wealth. Jesus was probably had the same amount of money and resources that other people around him had at that time. But he gave up his rights as God to become a human being and lived amongst us, and in that way became poor. As a man, he had the same earthly restrictions as we do, things like time and place. He did God's will, even when it was difficult, and resisted temptations that we don't even face. And Jesus was generous with his time, with his attention, with his love for others. He talked to and mixed with those who were considered unclean, unworthy, or just simply unpopular. And he had time for women and children who weren't particularly high up the social ladder at that time. He showed compassion on those who followed him, and he listened for hours as well as speaking to people, providing food when it was needed, if you recall the story of the feeding of the 5,000. In John 10:10, Jesus talks about bringing us abundant life, both on earth and for eternity. So here in Mark's story of two miracles, we see again Jesus' loving generosity, healing and faith at work. Our reading follows on from the account of Jesus casting out an evil spirit in a man. He arrives at the other side of the lake, probably at Capernaum, and immediately a large crowd gathers around him. We know from the Gospels that Jesus did spend quiet time alone with God, praying, spending time resting, and with his close friends and his disciples. And I can only imagine he must have needed it after spending time with so many people around him, asking him things, wanting attention. I don't know about you, but I certainly wouldn't want to be famous. I can't understand people desperate for fame going onto reality TV shows and then being perhaps, you know, caught for autographs and things in the street. I would absolutely hate that. I like my peace and quiet. But Jesus had time for those in need. And here are two very different people in need, both desperate and both taking a risk. The first we meet is Jairus, a synagogue ruler. His role as elected leader would be to supervise the weekly worship, run the weekly school, and care for the building. And synagogue rulers often had close ties with the Pharisees. And as you probably recall, the Pharisees didn't get on very well with Jesus and sometimes pressurized synagogue rulers not to support him, not to have anything to do with him. So with this in mind, Jairus' act of falling before Jesus and asking for his help was perhaps a daring act of worship and respect. And he was a desperate man. His young daughter was on the point of death. He'd heard great things about Jesus, so he wanted Jesus to come and heal his daughter. He showed some faith. So in the hustle and bustle of the crowds, Jesus responds, and verse 24 simply says, "So Jesus went with him." Jesus met needs time and time again. Then sometimes he would tell people to keep quiet about what had happened, as he did with Jairus. At other times, those healed would just simply be on their way. If you think of the story of the 10 lepers, where only one came back to thank Jesus. But on the way to the sick girl, a woman also seeks healing from Jesus. And her illness is not only physical, but affects her life in another way. The bleeding she has makes her ritually unclean. It has also cost her, it says, virtually all her money. So she's probably now not so well off, as well as being socially excluded. We can only imagine how miserable and desperate this woman might have felt. She would also be aware that coming into contact with Jesus would make him unclean under Jewish law. But her faith and need was such that she thought if she could just touch his cloak, then she would be healed. And she was. It almost seems like a superstitious faith to touch a piece of clothing. But it was believed at the time that clothing carried the power of the person. In Acts 19:11-12, we read, "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. But the woman didn't anticipate the effect it would have on Jesus. He noticed. He knew something had happened, and he asked who'd touched him. Though this wasn't because he was angry or puzzled, but to commend the woman's faith and grant her peace after such suffering. In the midst of the crowd, which must have been something like Oxford Circus in the rush hour, he noticed and took time to speak to this trembling but courageous woman. Then her faith is contrasted with the view who've come from Jairus' house. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore? That's it. It's all over. Done and dusted. Let's forget it." No faith there. And if the girl was dead and Jesus came into contact with the body, again, this would make him unclean. But he told Jairus to ignore them and encouraged him to believe. There will be those around us who don't share our faith and will at times discourage us or try to distract us. But this is the very faith that saved, healed, and brought back to life, and does so today. How do we feed our faith? So Jesus carried on to the house. I doubt he even slowed down or broke his step. He just carried on walking, saying to Jairus, "Don't worry, just believe." And there he meets the mourners at the house and says to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. Jesus put up with their reaction, perhaps their disrespect, to show Jairus and others what it meant to maintain hope and trust in him. You can just hear the band approaching. We might have a break in a second. He not only showed his power, but his compassion motivated by love. There's a quote that says, "You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving." And here Jesus showed great love. Away from the crowds with just the girl's immediate family and three of his disciples, Jesus called for the girl to get up. Bringing the girl back to life, he encouraged faith in those who were present and saw the miracle. One commentary says, "Jesus' power over nature, evil spirits, and death was motivated by compassion. For a demon-possessed man who lived among the tombs, for a diseased woman, and for the family of a dead girl. The rabbis of the day considered such people unclean. Polite society avoided them, but Jesus reached out and helped anyone in need. He then told the family to keep quiet about what had happened. The facts would speak for themselves. Anyone around at that time would know what had happened, and I doubt very much if it was a secret for long. I've got a louder voice than I thought. To finish, a reflection on faith shown in Mark's Gospel here from Donald English. It becomes increasingly clear that the central theme emerging from examination so far is the nature of true faith. Parables, miracles, and exorcisms do not ensure it. Religious education and background does not automatically discover it. Family ties are not enough to create it. Demons, in a curious way, know its basis and oppose it. People in deepest need and desperation seem to find it by a variety of routes. The disciples are moving towards it because they have responded to a call and are travelling close to Jesus. Yet their failures show that they are not so near, yet still not apparently there, or not permanently so. For true faith is self-risking trust in Jesus himself. He seeks to restrict the use of names of exaltation for him, usually, ironically, by demons, presumably lest people mistake the signs, parables, healings, exorcisms, raising from the dead, nature miracles, for the reality. Such a mistake will be much less likely later, when the wonder worker goes to Jerusalem to trial and crucifixion. Then other and deeper reasons will be needed for commitment to him. For the moment, he is met by opposition from the authorities, by doubt within his family, by a shallow but willing following from the crowd, and by a tremendous commitment from his bewildered disciples. Yet some, out of their utter need, have grasped it. The demon possessed now free, the diseased woman now well and at peace, the synagogue official whose daughter has been raised from the dead. The secret, once hidden but now revealed, is that God's kingdom is being established in Jesus. The criterion for being in it or out of it is our trust in him as a serious, personal, continuing commitment.